Mark, Luke chapter 23, and I invite you to open up your Bible there as well. Luke chapter 23 is going to be the text of our lesson here this morning that Greg read so well a few moments ago from verses 32 through 43. But before I begin, let me take this opportunity to welcome all those who are out with us here this Lord's Day. We've got a good number out with us, even though there's so many in our assembly that are typically here, members of the local congregation that are either ill or are traveling away from us, some for an extended period of time. And so it's really good to have those of you who are visiting with us to help us come here and to gather and to worship God and to study His Word. And I appreciate that so very much. Hope that you'll come out and be with us again and again. Feel like our honored guests, because we certainly appreciate the fact that you're here and wish for you to enjoy your stay with us, to be edified and to glorify God along with us. At this point of our worship, we're going to go to the Bible, the Word of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God, that God in all things, he closes that verse by saying, may be glorified. And so we're going to continue to worship God and glorify God at this moment by preaching and teaching His Word. And I'm going to utilize the PowerPoint here to my left before you here this morning to be able to provide you everything that I've got to say from a point standpoint and from a scriptural standpoint. And I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse for everything that I do have to say, so that your faith does not have to stand in the wisdom and teaching of some man, but can stand in the power of God, as Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Between two thieves. We had an amazing account of the Lord's death here a few moments ago, and Luke records for us that there were two others that were killed with Jesus on that occasion. And I ask you to picture that scene for just a moment. Right over here, you got one of the thieves. Put him up there. Seen him on the cross. What's he look like to you? He's right here. On the other side, there's another. And he's on a cross as well. And he's writhing in agony. He is being punished to death. What's he look like to you? How do you picture it? And then in the center is our Savior. Jesus is there. As you really contemplate and you begin to meditate the scene of these three individuals that are soon to die, you see the repugnance of this death. You see the humiliation of the death. Over each one of these individuals is a title that describes their crime. One, you see, thief. As it were, for folks who walk by and drove by in their chariots, look and see this happening, saying, here, this is what happens to thieves around here. This is what we do to thieves. Over Jesus, it just simply says, King of the Jews. You might as well put idiot up there. That's exactly what they were wanting to portray. A foolish individual. They meant to insult. It was meant to poke fun of Jesus and his teachings, as well as to show Pilate's utter contempt for the Jews. Jesus is assaulted on this occasion in four fronts. First, the people stood by and hurled insults at him. Mark tells us in Mark 15 and verse 29. We see here in our reading, the rulers insulted. He saved others, himself he cannot save. The soldiers mocked him as he was there. And finally, even this thief beside Jesus begins to join in the abuse. This placement of Jesus between two thieves is really the final insult. The Jews wanted Jesus killed as the basis of criminals, thus to make the scene all the more fitting. They put two actual criminals on either side of him, with him right in the middle. Don't let that be lost upon you. Here's the main event, right in the center. Here, center of it all. This is the repugnance of the death of Jesus Christ, hung in the middle, showing the implication that he was the worst of all of these criminals. But they did not know that they were simply fulfilling the prophecy of the Lord in Isaiah 53, verse 12, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. Well, as I meditated upon this scene, there are some observations that I made, some lessons that I drew from this particular episode of the crucifixion, and I'd like to share them for your consumption as well. First of all, we have this first criminal that was hurling abuse. one of the own criminals that are sitting there speaking to the Lord. And on that occasion, he says, if you be the Messiah, save yourself and us with you. He throws this back, Jesus' claim, back in his face. You're supposed to be the Messiah. I mean, God's promised Savior. Then get on with it. Save us, and you better get quick about it. And underneath there is this challenge, this implied insult, Messiah, some Savior you proved to be. As you're nailed upon a cross, just like me, you pathetic fool. It's amazing to me. Here is this man about to die. Here he is talking with the Son of God. And he is so wrapped up in self-pity and anger, he doesn't even think about God. This man was not concerned with God or having a relationship with God. All he wanted was earthly relief. And he just wants his life now to be better. And in this case, just be saved from death. And I thought, as I shook my head at that, how many times have I not been just like him? Rather than seeking a relationship with God, rather than walking with God in this life, what I'm concerned about is being comfortable in this life, being happy in this life, being successful in this life. Things don't go right in our lives. What do? Well, where are you, God? I mean, some great God you are, some great loving God you are. If you're so great, if you're so loving, then why don't you get on with it? Why don't you show me all this love? I asked you for help and I still failed. I didn't get this accomplished. What I wished to happen didn't come true. And we stand there at the cross and say, aren't you the Messiah or not? Aren't you the one that's supposed to make my life so much more fulfilling? If that's the case, then hey, get on with it. And if we don't start making some things go right in my life, I'm going to have to switch sides. Going to have to rethink this Christianity thing altogether, and on it goes. Not concerning about knowing God, not worrying about a relationship with God. In the book of Psalms 27, verse 4, David said this, "This one thing I have decried, Lord, that I should seek after him, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord." David said, this is the one thing I desire of God. Not that things go well for me, not that I be happy, not that I be called the greatest king of all time, but that I might have a relationship with my God. That I might see my God. That I might dwell with my God forever. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 21, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not me. It's Christ that lives in me. For the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, my life is about serving God. He's already done more for me than I deserve. Therefore, the remainder of my life, I will live for him. I put myself behind me, and Christ dwells within. Who are we more like this morning? David, Paul, or this thief on the cross? Aren't you the Messiah? Get on with it. Save yourself and save us as well. But then there is this other thief. We call him the penitent thief. And in verse 40 of chapter 23, it says, "But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Do not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation." He understood that he should not speak to Jesus this way. He was in no condition to do that. And my question is, as I think about that, is why? What was it about this criminal that had him reply such a way? Well, first of all, I want you to appreciate it. He remembered judgment. He rebukes his fellow criminal quickly and reminds him swiftly of the approaching of your meeting, your God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:27, it's the point a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Do you not fear God? You're under the same condemnation as he is. You are going to die before God. This man is utterly amazed at his fellow thief who is so close to death, so close to meeting God, so close to facing eternity, and he's choosing to use his last precious moments of his life to ridicule a righteous man. Do you not even fear God? This indicates that reaching point where one has no longer a healthy respect for God in the coming accounting. It is the lowest level of any human being can reach. Don't tell me that you are so selfish and hardened that you no longer fear God. I'm amazed at how angry and so full of self-pity this man was, completely blind to reality. Have you ever wondered why it seems, sometimes even when people are quite old or maybe they're quite young, but they're facing death, and they just don't seem to really care. There doesn't seem to be that opining for God and salvation like you would think someone would have. I remember the first work that I worked at in Shelbyville, Indiana. There was a preacher that I had replaced who had passed away. His son had married a lady that cannot be described any other way than an atheist. And she was about 36 years old, and she was about to die. They couldn't do anything about it. She'd already made arrangements for her body to be sent to IU Bloomington for research as she was going to die. I went by and visited with her. I began to talk to her, and it became very evident she wasn't concerned at all about eternity. When asked about the final arrangements, she said there's going to be a celebration of life, but I have already asked those who may stand up and speak not to say anything about God, because I don't want anyone to be offended. How does someone get there? How is it that someone that's now in their 80s or 90s, 100 years old, facing death, seems to have little concern about God? Well, I'll tell you why it is, ladies and gentlemen. It's because our life is not meant to be spent living in self-pity. We can't run our lives on sin. Gasoline engines. And I got to tell you, those gasoline engines will not run on water. Don't try it. Just take my word for it. But I tell you this as well. If you run it on water or try to run it on water long enough, it won't run on gas either. And you run your life on self-pity and self-gratification and sin long enough, we'll find ourselves just like that man. This man remembered judgment. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whether it's good or whether it's evil. I want you to appreciate here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that this man remembered judgment, but also he remembered the truth. In Luke 23:41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. What did this criminal believe? He believed that the punishment being inflicted upon him for the past deeds were completely just. Here we see the beginning of honesty and true repentance. In Luke 18:10, Jesus tells this story. He says, two men went into the temple and prayed, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, our Lord says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Have we reached that same point in our lives where we can honestly say, I deserve to face eternal consequences for my sins? Have we grown to the point in our life where I can say, I am not a victim, I am not innocent. God owes me nothing. God has treated me far better than I deserve. All God's judgments are just. I am a sinner and have nothing to offer God in payment for my sin. All I can ask of God is mercy. I have contributed to the suffering in this world. The only place where I can point the finger is at myself. Have you reached that yet? This man had not on this side. This man had. Which one do you resemble? I ask you to put their faces up there. Which one do you resemble? The psalmist says, he's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I'll tell you something else. This man got his mind off himself and onto Jesus. But this man has done nothing wrong. There's a lot there. He knew something about Jesus. He had heard something about his example and his character. He was a thief, but even this thief could see that Jesus was completely innocent. Matter of fact, this robber's lone voice raised in protest of Jesus' unjustifiable crucifixion is the only one recorded. This thief on the cross. If I can ever get myself, if I can ever get you to stop worrying about yourself and all the things you want and all the things you've missed out on and get to thinking about Jesus and what he's done, then we've started down the road to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, because every one of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have went on our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. If I can ever get us to focus on that rather than the other, they're in on that path to salvation. There's one scene in The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson directed several years ago. It is a close-up of Jesus' hand being spread over the cross and the nail being placed in the palm of his hand and then being hammered in. That's Mel Gibson. He chose that opportunity to say, "It was I nailed him there. The life I now live in the flesh, I love by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me," Paul said. Until we make that story of Jesus a personal one and stop thinking of ourselves and remembering what he did. Don't you see something else he did? He reached out to Jesus. In Luke 23, verse 42, and he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom." Until we come to the mindset that I have to call to the Lord, Jesus will never be a part of my life. In Matthew 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is not for the self-reliant. It is not for the self-assured, but for those that realize that they are empty and that they are broke and they need salvation and they call to the Lord for safety. They have nothing to offer, and all that we can ever have will come from God. Psalms 3 and verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the reason why Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, for it is the Lord that will save." He reached out to Jesus. And I can't help but not see this amazing grace that we sometimes sing. This criminal had nothing to offer Jesus. He justly condemned for a capital crime, and he himself acknowledges that. The verdict has been passed in his life accordingly. From a judicial viewpoint, one was proven guilty. He is a man who, having received all the opportunities that life afforded him, had scattered them to the wind in the prodigal disregard. Neither direction from his parents nor the restraints and sanctions of his religious upbringing within a Jewish community, nor the discretion dictated by experience, nor all the impressions of his consciousness could hold him back from his sin. This man had nothing to offer God. Yet what does he offer? The only thing that God will accept: a broken and contrite spirit. "For all these things have my hand made," God says, "and all these things have come into being. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Isaiah 66 and verse 2. God's grace is unfathomable. God committed his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't ever doubt the grace of God, but never take it for granted either. What amazing grace God has upon sinful man. And I see it offered here even to a dying criminal on the cross that makes his final plea toward God. I see God's amazing grace. And finally, I see the confidence one can have in death. In Luke 23, 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a truly amazing statement. This thief was looking for some future grace, but the Lord said today, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, whenever that might be. 6 months from now, 60 years from now, remember me today. How comforting, but how confident. Not, well, if things go how I think, then maybe. No. Truly I say unto you today, Jesus is so confident in not only his future, but the thief's future as well, that he could say, today, you will be with me in paradise. How nice would that be? To lay on your deathbed or beside the deathbed of a loved one and to say, before this day is over, they will be in paradise. That's the confidence that I find in the statement of my Lord. What I want you to understand is you can have it. If you'll come to Jesus now, you can die tomorrow knowing that you could be with him in paradise. Jesus, or Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And verse 23 says, I'm in a strait between two, whether to depart or to stay here, which is more profitable to you, or to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. Better? No, far better. It's far better for me to die and to go on. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works they do follow them. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints, Psalm 116, verse 15. And in 2 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, or 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, whether we be alive or whether we be together, or to be dead, we can live together with him. The confidence in death. Between two thieves, they nailed him. And I see the humiliation, I see the repugnance of it, but I see a world full of lessons. The one criminal who wished to continue to hurl abuse, and then the penitent one who remembered judgment, who remembered the truth, who got his mind off himself and on to Jesus. He reached out to Jesus and the amazing grace of God and the confidence that we can have in death. Our salvation is not based upon the thief of the cross. It makes me so angry. People have lied and deceived folks in such a way. He lived under another covenant. Christ's death, his will came to existence. Hebrews 9, 15 and 17. And to that, well, I must submit for my sanctification. Hebrews 10, 9 and 11. Jesus said, come unto me, all thee that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. What will your answer be here today? The gospel call has went out to you. Jesus has paid the price for the death. Which one of these thieves will you emulate here this morning? Will you reach back out to a Savior that is calling your name unto salvation? We extend his invitation to you this morning. We sing this song to encourage you. Show your subject to him. And anyway, come forward now. And as we say,
there's a great day coming, a great day.